My dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had your hands so full of something that you possibly can't grasp onto anything else, but you still try? Like holding on to a full bag of groceries, and you want to grab onto one more thing just so you don't have to walk back to the car. And what do? You drop the bag. And it always happens to be the one with the eggs in it. I also remember that Aesop fable about the dog who has, you know, the big steak in his mouth, and he's walking along the path, and he comes by a body of water, a pond, and he looks in the water, and he sees his reflection. And then he sees a bigger steak in the water. So what does he do? He lets go of the steak in his mouth to try to grab onto the bigger one. And remember what happened, right? The steak falls in the water, and he ends up with nothing. I like the image of that dog because dogs can only hold on to one thing in their mouth at a time. And if they open up their mouth to try to latch onto something else, well, it falls out. And they can't have both. That's how faith works. Faith must hold on to one thing and let go of another. You can't place all of your trust into two things at the same time. You have to grasp onto one and deny the other. But like the dog with the mouth full of a steak, I mean, we face that temptation too, to have both, to grab on to more than one thing. And for us Christians who place our trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior of the world, this world, our flesh and the devil, are waging war against our faith. Come on, they say. You can have both. Just open your hands and grab on to a little more. Then you'll really be living the good life. I mean, those temptations are real, aren't they? You and I face them every day. And that's what the Christians in Pergamum had to face in their day. And Jesus' word for them is for us as well. Pergamum. I never really knew much about Pergamum until I had to prepare for this sermon. And if you probably asked most people, they would have no idea that Pergamum was even a city. But it happened to be a very thriving city, a city of great culture. Matter of fact, it used to be the capital of Asia before Ephesus became the capital years later. And one of the impressive features about Pergamum was it had a huge library, over 200,000 volumes. And with that, it had a prominent school of medicine. It was also a thriving city for tradesmen, people that would have certain crafts and trades where they could go to the city and do business. But one of the things that it was most impressive about Pergamum was its temples, its religious life in the city. It had a monumental temple to Zeus. It also had a temple to the patron goddess of Rome, Athene. And every tradesman belonged to a guild, or like a union, and each of those guilds had their own patron god and a place to worship them. But more significant in its religious life is it was the first city of the Roman Empire to build a temple to a Caesar. And in this case, it was Augustus Caesar. And they established what was called the imperial cult, or the worship of the Roman emperors. So the Church of Pergamum found itself smack dab in the middle of a city obsessed with all of its god worship. So you can imagine the pressure and the temptation to participate. It was great. I mean, if you were a citizen and you didn't perform the sacrifices to the gods of the city and to the empire, you were labeled of all things an atheist, someone who was against the gods. And you were seen as a threat to the welfare of the city and to the empire itself. And if you're a tradesman, like a cobbler or a cabinet maker, and you abstained from worshiping the patron god of your trade, well, you couldn't be a part of that guild. And so work, making a living, was very, very difficult. So think of the temptation to compromise. I mean, if you could do both, be a Christian and be a part of the religious practices of Pergamum, well, you could have the best of both worlds. You could be a member of the church, be seen as a good citizen of Rome or the city, have a successful business, support your family. I mean, who doesn't really want to be seen as a good person, a good citizen, to be liked by its neighbors, and to provide for your family? I mean, this is the temptation you can have by dividing your worship between Christ and others. That was the temptation at Pergamum. To trust in Christ as the Savior for your eternal life, and to trust in the gods of Rome for a blessed earthly life. But of course, this temptation is a lie. And the father of lies was alive and well in Pergamum, which Jesus called the throne of Satan. The truth is, you have to deny the one and hold on to the other. And where you place your trust is a matter of life and death. But even in the midst of that religious adversity that the church of Pergamum faced, Jesus commends them for holding on to his name. They did not deny their faith, which was being threatened. They held fast to their faith, while even one of their own members was martyred. His name was Antipas. But in spite of their faithfulness, the temptation to serve both Christ and the world was alive and well within its walls, and within our walls as well, and within our homes. I mean, that, after all, is the sin of Balaam, who was tempted to serve both God of Israel and the king of the Moabites, Balak. Balaam wanted to serve both. His heart was divided. He knew God's command, but he kept pushing the envelope to see how far he could go, to see what he might get away with. And in the end, his heart was turned against the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. And like Balaam, who put his trust in another, gave in to the allure and the lusts of the world, the Nicolaitans ran after the sins of their own flesh. Their desires were turned inward. They would try to hold on to satisfying those selfish desires while also trying to hold on to their faith in Christ. But do not be deceived. You cannot hold on to both. You're either chasing after the one or clinging on to the other. And you might think you're pulling it off, and you might be looking good in the eyes of those around you, but in reality, you are waging war against God, a war that you and I cannot win. And Jesus, who bears the sharp two-edged sword, will bring swift judgment upon those who try. I mean, why these harsh words? Does God want to keep you from all the good things in this life? Is he a party pooper, a spoiled sport? My friends, not at all. He knows that the gods of this world do not have your good in mind. He knows that Satan only wants to destroy you. The hard words from his mouth are meant to cut and to reveal the pain of our idolatry and all of our sinful pursuits, to break the hardness of our hearts, to remove the calluses that come from trying to hold on to the fleeting promises of the deceiver. Jesus says, repent. Let go of those empty promises. Turn and lay hold of the one who promises. His promises never fail. And who holds on to you, even in the face of death. Jesus holds out a promise to the church at Pergamum. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. To the one who conquers. How do we ever know when we are weak that we have actually conquered anything? How are we, in the midst of the spiritual adversity that we live in, how have we conquered? How have you defeated the assaults of Satan? When have you lived a life trusting God alone above all things? And if it is you and I who is to do the conquering, well, there's no hope at all. But it is Jesus who holds on to us and keeps holding on to us, even when we try to let go. He conquered through the death on a cross for you and for me. His blood spilt that he might be victorious over our death, our sin, and the devil. In the rebirth of your baptism, you have been given a new name. You have been born again into the name of the triune God. And that name holds you as one of God's own children who have overcome the world through Christ. The one who is greater than the world has overcome the world, and he now joins himself to you. He holds you until that day when he will gather you around the throne of the Lamb in heaven and feast at his table, an eternal banquet prepared before you and all of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But now, he gives you a foretaste of that promised heavenly feast in the bread and wine of his body and blood at this altar. Jesus feeds you the hidden manna, the bread that comes down from heaven to forgive all of your sins that you have grasped onto. You have overcome the world, and this is the victory, your faith. The faith that God gives his children through his word and sacraments. Through all of these gifts, you are more than conquerors. Through Jesus who loves you, and he's holding on to you. So what else is there for you and I besides Jesus that's worth holding on to? In the name of Jesus, amen.